So a mom that I know recently told me of an incident that took place with her 11-year-old daughter and her daughter's 8-year-old friend. The 8-year-old had the brilliant, don't be horrified, the brilliant idea that it would be fun to pee her pants and proceeded to share her thoughts with my daughter's friend who was 11 years old. Or my friend's daughter, who was 11 years old. The 11-year-old, lacking discernment, wisdom, and self-control, followed the 8-year-old's lead, and together they stood on the front porch and wet their pants. This is a true story, okay? Just saying. I was a little horrified. My friend was horrified when she discovered what they had done. What in the world would cause her almost junior high-age child to throw decency and decorum to the wind and act like a toddler? It was the unwillingness in the moment to think with wisdom, knowledge, and maturity. So we can liken this event to the oft-quoted question parents have posed to their foolish children for decades. If your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Every mother in here has probably said that to their child sometime, right? This parental response implies that the child, though capable of right thinking, was on the verge of tossing intelligent thought to the wind for the sake of doing what everyone else was doing. So sadly, this pattern of not thinking isn't relegated only to toddlers, teens, or even unbelievers. Christians often live like this. Yes, it looks differently for the adult Christian, but the underlying pattern is still there. We listen without careful evaluation to the messages of the secular culture, letting them influence our beliefs, desires, and attitudes. But even more concerning, and this is where I think it really applies to us in our circles even more, and it's not that we can't be influenced by worldly, secular patterns of thought. We certainly can. But I think we are more susceptible to this next thing right here. But even more concerning is that we more often listen to the Christian culture without considering if what is being promoted is actually biblical. Girls, this is rampant, and we have got to be thinking women so that we are not wrongly influenced by the things that are Christian, leading us down the primrose path right into destruction because we're thinking wrongly about it. We watch, read, and listen to popular Christian ideas, advice, and information, but instead of thoughtfully considering the truth of those messages and measuring them against Scripture, we let them influence our beliefs and actions. The problem is that we often fail to think. And when we do think, we're so much influenced by what is coming at us that we aren't thinking independently. And here is the thing. Now, when I say independently, I mean we're looking at Scripture and then not taking what the culture around us is telling us. We are looking at Scripture and being able to think it out. But here's the thing. This is why theology is so important. And theology sounds stuffy, but it is absolutely so important because we can know certain verses in Scripture. We can know certain passages in Scripture, but until we know the broad messages of Scripture and how they fit together, then we are not going to think rightly, because if our theology is off, then what we think and what we believe is also going to be off. And so it's not just, oh, we're gonna pick up Ephesians and we're gonna read through this passage here, and that's gonna be it, and we're gonna run with it. Because God doesn't contradict himself, but he often in other parts of Scripture brings additional information to bear on those things. And so that's why study of the Scripture is so important. And thinking to put those things together is so absolutely important. So James Montgomery Boyce said this, "Americans are a practical people. That is good. But we are not a particularly strong thinking people, and that is bad." Do you feel a little insulted? Well, we probably should. Since what we do, so continuing with his quote, quote here, since what we do practically always flows from our minds and therefore needs to be directed by our thinking. So let me read that sentence because I kind of broke it in half there. We are not particularly strong thinking people, and that is bad, since what we do practically always flows from our minds and therefore needs to be directed by our thinking. So instead of thinking by using scripture as our guide, we allow our minds to follow what others are saying and promoting. So much Christian, now I keep doing this because when I say that, I don't actually mean like true biblical Christian thinking, okay? So much Christian advice is not actually biblical. But because we don't use our minds to study the Bible thoroughly, deeply, and broadly to understand its principles, we mindlessly follow the crowd, believing that what we are doing is right and good. In essence, we become, now this is insulting as well, but in essence, we become like the 11-year-old who failed to use her mind to think about what was mature. Or we might say, according to Philippians 4:8, right? She didn't stop to think about what was honorable, what was right, what was lovely, and what was excellent. Instead, she allowed her younger friend to think for her and then followed her straight into the foolishness. And this is one of the reasons why I really wanted to focus this year on this topic, because we are bombarded all the time with so many messages that are supposedly Christian. And there are books that float around by women that are Christians. And if you read them, they have no substance to them because they aren't biblical. They aren't drawn out of the deep, rich truths of Scripture. And for young women and older women, all of us, all people. But I think particularly because this Bible study is for our young women. And I have such a heart for you guys to know the truth and to walk in the truth and to not be deceived by all the stuff that is at your beck and call. And I am telling you, the world is after you. It's after your children. It's after your family. And you have to think rightly all the time. This is not something that we can be casual about, because otherwise, we will be like that 11-year-old doing something absolutely and entirely foolish against the truth of Scripture and really carefree about it because we don't realize how serious it is. So onto your outline, what does Proverbs have to say about thinking? So I've kind of got a series of questions that we're going to answer as we go through tonight. And really, this is just an overview, introduction to kind of where we're going. And so hopefully you can follow along with where I'm going. We're not really looking at one particular passage. We're going to look at a few different ones here, but hopefully it will be helpful. But I thought as we begin, what does Proverbs have to say? Proverbs has a lot of great things to say, right? So I'm just going to, and I left it on your outline because that way you can actually look at it and not get lost with trying to write down the references and that kind of thing. But anyways, you are not going to hear the words as we look at these verses. You're not going to hear the words think or thinking in any of these verses. But listen for all the phrases that indicate the need to think. You will hear words like mind, learning, knowledge, understanding. Also keep in mind that the knowledge and wisdom being referred to in these verses are the commands and principles of Scripture. So when you read in Proverbs and he's talking about getting knowledge, getting understanding, he is meaning from the truths of Scripture. We're not going to go to the internet to find the truths that Proverbs is talking about. So just keep that in your mind. So Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. Proverbs 15:14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Proverbs 18:15, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. and Proverbs 22:17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your mind to my knowledge. So that word apply in the last verse there, when it says apply your mind to knowledge, that means to set one's mind on, to give heed, to pay attention. So even though I didn't read the word think or thinking, do you think any of this is going to be accomplished without thought? No, you're going to have to engage your mind to learn. You're going to have to engage your mind to think, to gain knowledge, to gain understanding. You're going to have to set your mind to apply your mind. So clearly, we should be seeking to learn and grow in our understanding of Scripture. Set your mind to learn from my knowledge of Scripture is what the passage said. If you are going to set your mind to something, you are going to need to think about it. You're going to need to consider it. You're going to need to learn it, right? So that means you're going to have to engage your mind to think about it. And that means that you can't just be taking in all the messages all the time. And maybe we'll get in later to some of the crazy statistics of all the messages that are coming at us so quick that we can't process anything. And what it's done is it has really, I mean, you guys have probably heard this as well, but it really prevents you from being able to think. Because if you are so used to the fast messages from TV and the internet and all of that, that's just these soundbite things coming at you, your mind gets used to that. And it's really like a muscle. It gets weak and it can't think. It's really difficult. So you have to begin to engage your mind to think again. And so if that's where you're at or where you struggle, and that's why it's so important with children too, what you allow in their minds all the time, because we don't want to keep our children from being able to think either. So then B, why do we need to think? So this is really the title of the message. So we're going to kind of work our way through this just a little bit. But number one, under that, we think or study so we can do what Scripture says. And as I was thinking through this, I've always loved this verse from Ezra. And just to give you a smidgen of background here, I'm just going to read verse 6 here. So Ezra 7:6, and then I'm going to jump down to 10. So this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. So remember, Ezra had been in exile, and he was going back because all the children of Israel who had wanted to go back to the land had gone back, and so Ezra was going to go back as well. But here's the thing. Ezra was an amazing man of God. And in verse 10, it says this, "For Ezra had set," that word set means fixed. "Ezra had fixed his heart," the inner man or the mind. Okay, so let me tell you as well. The mind and heart are often used interchangeably in Scripture. So here, that's what you're seeing, because he says his heart, but if you look up the definition of it, one of the definitions or possible translations for that word is mind. So, "For Ezra had set his heart," or his mind, "to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, to do it." So practicing means to do it. What does that mean? Be obedient to it, right? "And to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." So let me say this again. "For Ezra had fixed," or set his heart, "to study the law of the Lord, to practice it and to teach it." So what does this word study then? So he set his mind, he fixed his mind to study. What does the word study mean? Study means read repeatedly. Repeatedly. Why would you need to do that? Because it's going to take repetition and time to study something. You're going to have to engage your mind to think about it. So it also means to beat a path. So I think about growing up in New Guinea, and we had this grass that was called kunai grass. And what the people would do if they needed to kind of blaze a new trail is they would have to go out there and they'd have to beat this stuff down. And it was a ton of work. So beating a path, it's not easy. You're having to work hard to do this. It means to discuss or search out a meaning or to expound. So you get the idea here what this word study means. You're going to have to really engage your mind. You're going to have to work hard. And that is what Ezra was willing to do when he went back to teach and guide and help his people to walk with God through the resettling of the land. This is what his heart was. He had set his heart to study, to think, to know the word of God. So Ezra studied the scriptures so that he could obey it himself and also so that he could teach the rest of his countrymen so that they would obey it as well. His entire purpose for studying the scripture, for reading it and searching out the meaning of it, was for the purpose of obedience. So keep in mind that to study requires much thinking, as I already said. If you are going to learn something, you are going to have to think about it. So maybe this will help you a little bit as we kind of compare this a little bit. Do you remember being in algebra and hearing your teacher explain some new algebraic formula? This was not my favorite subject, just saying. Did you always immediately grasp what was being taught? So, you know, she writes it on the board and, you know, shows you this formula and, you know, X, Y, Z and all that. You can tell it wasn't my favorite. Okay, so did you immediately grasp what she was saying? Well, maybe you did, but I didn't. And I think that that's the way it is with most people. You see what your teacher is saying, you see what she puts up there, but you don't really grasp it yet. That's why we have textbooks, algebra textbooks, filled with problems, right? It is by repetitious thinking, considering, pondering, and practicing that we learned how to solve those math problems by applying the formula our teacher explained. If all we did was listen to the teacher explain it, walk out of the classroom, and never think about it again, we likely wouldn't have done very well on the test, right? We had to study, to learn, to know, and that requires thinking. So as we consider the importance of thinking to learn, notice the contrast in the next passage. So you don't know what that next passage is, but it's James 1:22-25. And this is actually your memory verse for this week as well. So there's a contrast here that James is making between the person who forgets and the person who looks intently at the scripture. So James compares these two people by explaining the importance of not being a forgetful hearer. So as I read this, and this is familiar, so you probably, most of you may even know this, but I'm going to read it and just listen to that as we go through it. So I'm starting in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he is. But the one, here's the contrast, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So, what does forget mean? Well, it's pretty basic. It means forget, but it goes just a little bit deeper than that, which I thought was interesting. It also means neglecting or no longer caring. That starts to get a little more uncomfortable. So A on your outline then is the forgetful, or you might say non-thinking, person doesn't do what Scripture says. Now our passage doesn't say non-thinking, but that's essentially what is being implied here, okay? So John MacArthur wrote this, and I think it's a helpful explanation. He says, it is that forgetfulness which is the point of James' analogy in this passage. whether because of distraction, not being pleased with what has been, with what was seen, or simply because of a poor memory, all the careful looking suddenly becomes wasted. Whatever the original purpose was for looking at oneself, what is seen is quickly forgotten. A person who looks at God's word, even if it is carefully and accurately done, and yet does not apply the truths he has discovered to his own life, is like someone who immediately forgets what he has just seen in a mirror, except that the consequences are immeasurably worse. He sees his sin portrayed for the horrible evil that it is, and he also sees God's gracious provision in Christ for a remedy. Yet, this is a really important yet. Listen to what's next. He goes on his way as if he were never exposed to those realities. That is the forgetful person. You've heard the truth. You've heard all the truth. You've heard that you're a sinner. You've heard how devastating your sin is. You've heard that God's grace is sufficient, and yet you walk right out the door and you forget and live as though you've never heard it. That is the forgetful person. The person who forgets what he has seen and heard from Scripture has failed to think about it. He walks out and forgets. He doesn't take any time to engage his mind in it. He hears it initially, but then doesn't bring it to mind again. Oh, how often people do this with the sermons they hear on Sunday. How often do we do this when we go to church? We come in, we sit, oh man, Chris is such a great preacher. We love listening to it. And we might even nudge our husband or whatever while we're listening, take really good notes. We walk out the door and we never think about it again. That's a scary thing. It's the forgetful here. They listen, they like what they hear, but when they leave the building, they never bring it back to mind. They never think about it again. They don't consider how to apply the scripture, nor do they put forth any effort to be changed by it. Why do we think that biblical truths are any easier to remember and apply than the math formula? No, it's not a great comparison. But if we're going to put forth the effort to learn a math formula, why will we not put forth effort to remember scripture and to study it and to think about it? If we have to study and practice a math formula to learn it and be able to apply it on a test, does it not make sense that we also need to study and practice scripture to apply it to our lives? So this word looks intently. It means to look carefully into, inspect. It's of one who would become acquainted with something. So it's something new, so you want to get acquainted with it. You want to know what it is. You want to engage your mind in it. James contrasts the forgetful person with the one who looks intently into Scripture to discover the truth and to understand God's purpose for putting it into Scripture. This requires thought, biblical meditation, and consideration. But this person doesn't stop here, this person that is the one looking intently. He continues to think about the truth by considering his own life and how he can apply the truth to his life. He evaluates his motives, his actions, his words, and identifies all the ways he has failed to be obedient to that truth. Then he thinks about how he can change his previously sinful motives, actions, and words to become obedient to the truth from Scripture that he has seen and heard from Scripture. So there's massive difference, right? And ultimately, the way that we see it played out is that the person that listens and looks intently, their life is changed. But the forgetful hear, their life does not change. They hear the truth, and they don't think about it, and they don't apply it. And we do not want to be that person that is not changed, that comes week after week, month after month, year after year, to sit under the fabulous teaching of our pastor and to have our lives not be transformed. because that is completely disobedient to the teaching of Scripture. And then our lives are a disaster as a result. So B, the person who looks intently into Scripture seeks to obey it. So are you seeing the importance of thinking as we look at this passage? So again, this passage doesn't say anything about thinking, right? We're not finding the word think and thinking in there. But yet we realize that's exactly what has to take place. How will we be changed to be more like Jesus if we don't engage our minds to think? The last line of the passage tells us that the person who carefully considers Scripture, looking into it, becoming acquainted with it, and finally doing what it says, what does it say? He will be blessed in what he does. Being obedient to Scripture because we have looked intently into it and our lives are changed for it. There's a blessing that comes. Now, we want to oftentimes think that, oh, blessing, that means I get what I want. Now I have an easy life. Well, I don't want to pop any bubbles, be Johnny Raincloud. That doesn't mean that your life is going to be easier. But it does mean that you will walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling in which you have been called. It means that your God will be pleased with you. It means that when you do this over your lifetime, when you stand before him one day, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because even in the midst of the difficulty and the heartache and the tragedies that we face, when we look intently into the Word, and oftentimes it's those hard things that forces us into the Word, does it not? And that's where we're digging out, trying to understand. We're digging out those truths, and we're striving to live by it. That is a blessing, because we are changed into the image of our Savior. And when people see us more and more, they see the character of Jesus Christ being poured out of us, even when our lives are in shambles, not because of our sin, but because of the difficulty that we're living in. But Christ is seen in us, and that's what we should desire and want. We don't want when people look at us to see us. Well, we do in our pride, right? Notice me. I have the right answer. I'm the perfect Christian. That's not when we're reflecting Christ. We're reflecting Christ when the stakes are high, the trials are deep, the tragedies are overwhelming, and people look at our lives and they see Christ pouring out of it. And you know what it does? It encourages others to want the Jesus that we have. And it encourages others that they can be obedient to Scripture at the same time, in the same difficulty or in other difficulties, because you are showing them it is possible. Praise God. And girls, that's what we're here for. Because I don't know about you, but my life isn't perfect. We have continual struggles and difficulties. But when we come together, we share those things. And we understand that it's hard, but we link arms and we love one another through it. And we say, it's not that much longer, because our life is just a vapor, and someday soon we will be with our Lord. And none of that was on my notes. Okay, so let's get back to our notes. So, to answer your question, why do we need to think? Well, all that I just said is one of the reasons why we need to think. So we need to think so that we can do what Scripture says. So what is another reason we need to think? Well, let's look back at Ezra 7:10 again. So I'm just going to read the whole verse. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. So we already looked at study and practice to do it. And then we are going to look at, it says, to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So number two, we need to think so we can teach Scripture, or study so we can teach Scripture. So let's just take this down and make this really practical to us. What does that look like for us? Because Ezra is a fabulous example to follow, right? He was willing to study, to be obedient to the Word, but it wasn't just that. Then he was going to teach the Word. So let's look first at A, older ladies teach younger ladies. Now, obviously, this isn't being taken out of Ezra, right? But as a cross-reference here, we know that women have been given certain responsibilities to teach. So older teach younger. Studying scripture to do what it says is vital, but we also need to study scripture so we can teach others so they can do what it says. So notice that Ezra first wanted to study scripture so that it would impact his own life. He first wanted to study so that he could do what it says and be changed by it. But in addition to that, he wanted it to impact his own life so that he could then teach it to other people. So why? Just teach it so they could be forgetful hearers? No, he wanted to teach it to them so that they could be obedient to scripture as well. So often when we think about teaching, we think about it as being super formal, right? Standing up in front of people lecturing or whatever. But as women, God has instructed us to teach informally as well. In fact, for most people, that is the primary form of instructing others, is informally, casually. So Titus 2, and of course I know we're all familiar with this, but we have to look at it, right? So Titus 2, 3 through 4a, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Okay, so now let's just take that little phrase right there and go back to what Ezra had said. Why did he study the word? He studied the word so that he could do all that it says, right? Okay, so for older women to do all that it says, what does it look like in this passage? It means that she's reverent in her behavior and she's not a malicious gossip and she's not enslaved to wine. So then from this position of having her life transformed by the teaching of scripture and applying it to her life, then from there, what is she commanded to do? Well, she's supposed to teach what is good so that the younger women may be encouraged and that they would love their husbands and children, right? So the principles are the same, just a little different when you look in different places of scripture. So for our mentors that are here tonight, we need to be studying scripture, thinking about its truths and evaluating how to apply it to our lives so that we can then take the things we have learned and teach the younger women in the church. And it is important to note that the majority, like I already said, it's not going to be formal. It's going to be through texting one another or getting coffee with each other. Or maybe it's going to be at the playground while the kiddos play. Maybe it's when you're sitting in the living room with the kids playing in the other room. These are the places where we're oftentimes, as women, going to be seeing the teaching of one another. It's very practical. But if we haven't engaged our minds to think, to study scripture, we won't have anything beneficial to offer, and more than likely, we will teach wrong things. Because here's the thing, nothing's neutral. We're either giving advice that's biblical, with good, solid doctrine behind it, or we're giving advice that is worldly. And it may sound Christian, it may even have a verse in it, but if it isn't properly understood and properly applied, it can still lead people astray. So you can see we have a massive job here to study and know and think about God's word. So then B, mothers teach children. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." And there's plenty of verses that we could look at that refers to moms teaching their kids, but we're just going to use that one just for a point of reference. So younger ladies, you aren't off the hook because scripture calls you to teach your children, right? So older ladies get to teach younger ladies, and then the younger ladies get to teach their children. And if you don't have children yet or you're not married yet, the likelihood is you're probably going to be someday, so you better get started now. So much better to have a head start. Because I tell you what, when those children come, and all of a sudden you're like, ah, I was so scrambling. And I didn't really get super serious about studying the word probably until Caitlin was like 6 years old. And at that point, I'm like, oh no, I've got some work to do. I need to start studying the word because I don't know what I'm doing. So even if you don't have kids yet, man, start studying the word. The Lord will give you opportunity. And I'll get to you in just a second anyway. So you must study it and think about seeking to apply it to your life. You absolutely cannot afford to be like the forgetful person that James mentioned, because if you are, you will have nothing of value, no truth to teach your children. You too must study, think, ponder, and consider the instruction of Scripture for the purpose of applying the truth first to your life, and then you teach it to your children. If you want your children to know Christ as their Savior, you will give them the greatest opportunity if you teach them the truth of Scripture and teach them how to apply it, and as you model it before them. All of those aspects are so important. If you are lazy or distracted, you will fail to put forth the necessary effort to think deeply and broadly about Scripture so that it can be applied to your life and your children's lives. And I am calling you, yes, I know, I have great sympathy on young moms who have multiple littles and you're up at night and, you know, they're needing something from you all day long. I've been getting a lot of opportunity to watch the different grandkids recently, and, you know, it's just really busy. And time to think is just really kind of minimal. But here's the thing. You have to make time for it. You have to prioritize it. And I can't give you a free ride just because it's hard. You have got to work at it. And this is why, so this is not on my notes either, and I'm probably just going way too long, but anyways, this is why things like schedules are really important, and bedtimes are important, and the time kids get up in the morning are important, and teaching them to have quiet times are important. It's not just so that you can clean your house and get a moment of me time. It's so that you can study the word of God to be able to pour it into their little sinful hearts. That's why. So you structure your life, even when it's chaotic and crazy, you structure your life so that you have time to study the word. Does it happen every single day? Probably not. And that's okay, because there are days like that, right? But that's what you're striving for. You're continuing to pursue that, to work hard for it. So then, see, we are teaching one another. So this is where everybody falls into this category, right? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. So it's interesting, these different verses that we've looked at. Have you noticed how that first it has to be in your own heart? Like every single one of these, it has to be in your own heart. And then you teach. Because what good is it going to do to just teach somebody something you have no idea? First of all, it's hypocritical. And when somebody finds out you're not living it yourself, what happens to your testimony and what happens to your message? They don't want your message anymore. So Colossians 3:16, let me read the whole thing. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this verse is directed to all of us. Even if you are not an older woman or mother, you still need to have a heart like Ezra, who desires to study the scripture and apply it to your own life and then teach others. This command is for all of us. No believer is exempt. God's word needs to richly dwell within us so we can teach and encourage each other. But if we are forgetful hearers, Scripture will not richly dwell within us, and we will be unable to teach and encourage others in the truth. But what means is necessary for Scripture to be fixed in our hearts and minds? What is the means? Thinking, meditating, memorizing, pondering, considering, all these synonyms for think, right? It's going to require us to engage our minds. And that might be hard. It might be difficult to do that, but it's a discipline we have to do, because if we don't do it, we will not be godly and we will not live according to Scripture. So then, see, why is it important for us to study Scripture and apply it to our lives? So to answer that, we need to understand why we were created. What is the purpose for our lives? And I'm kind of going to just go through this last section here pretty quickly, and it's just to give you a skeleton, but I think we still need to be reminded of it just to keep everything in perspective. So why is it important for us to study Scripture and apply it to our lives? Number one, to bring God glory. We can never forget, and I don't know if you've noticed, every single year when we start this study, what do we always mention? First lesson, don't forget. Our main goal, our main purpose in life is that God would be glorified, and we can't forget that here either. So just as a reminder, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The reason we need to study to fill our minds with Scripture and to apply it to our lives is because God is glorified as we do that. He is glorified every time we set aside sinfulness and learn to be obedient to Scripture. And why should we do everything for God's glory? Because he's deserving of it, according to Romans 11:36 and Revelation and other places as well. But I'm just going to read Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So as we embark on this study, we need to keep the purpose for our creation in mind. It is our greatest purpose in life to bring glory to God. As we fill our minds with the truth of Scripture, thinking about it and meditating on it, we will be transformed by it as we apply it, the truths to our lives. As this occurs, God receives glory, and we are fulfilling the purpose of our creation. Do you ever stop and think about that? Am I fulfilling my purpose? Am I fulfilling the purpose for which I was created? Every time we take the Word of God and we engage our minds in it, we look intently into it and consider how to apply it to our lives, and we allow ourselves to be transformed by it, God is glorified, and we are living out the purpose for why we were made. Is that not just beautiful? So much hope and joy in that thought. So, in what way is God working in us to bring himself glory? Well, number two, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So this idea of being conformed, it says he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So if we are believers, this is what God planned for us, that we would be conformed to the image of his son, that we would look like Jesus. Well, what does that word conformed mean? It means having the same form as another. So as we are conformed to the image of Jesus, our minds will also become conformed to his mind. The mind of Jesus Christ will be produced in us. So number three, to have the mind of Christ. So obviously, to have the mind of Christ, it's going to require effort on our part. We need to work to have the mind of Christ by the same means that Ezra used. We need to study, to deeply think about Scripture, to apply it to our lives the same way that he did, and to obey it. The Apostle Paul instructed the Philippians, and I'm reading the King James Version here because I like this one better, and actually I think it's a little closer to the actual translation as well, or the original, sorry. So Philippians 2:5 says this, let this mind be in you. I think the NASB says have this attitude, but actually, let this mind be in you is a really good translation. So what mind? It goes on. Paul goes on and he says, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Jesus should be in my mind as well. It was something they needed to strive for. The Philippians needed to strive for, to put forth effort to achieve. Having the mind of Christ begins with thinking and pondering, knowing and understanding the truth of Scripture, and letting it transform our entire lives. Having the mind of Christ requires effort on our part, but it also requires God's enablement. So we have to engage in this. We have to strive to have the mind of Christ by doing the work that Scripture has given us to do. But that's not all that's going on, because at the same time, God is also at work as well. So Romans 15:5 says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another." Yeah, so we're supposed to have the same mind together, but that's not the end of the verse. "According to Jesus Christ." So this is true for all of us. We're all to be doing this. All of us to have the mind of Christ. And then what happens? There's a beautiful unity here because we all have the mind of Christ. But it's not going to happen unless we engage our minds to think, to dig into Scripture, and to apply it to our lives so that we are transformed by it. To have the mind of Christ means that I will think like him. It means that I will respond to life in the way that he responded to life. It means that I will have the same values and priorities as Jesus did. And just go read through some of the Gospels and see how close your life aligns to Jesus. It's pretty convicting sometimes to see his compassion, to see his selflessness, his discipline, getting up early to go pray, so many things, his kindness in the face of torture. Having the mind of Christ is going to result in us having completely different values and priorities than what we see in the world and in the mainstream Christianity. But this is our goal because God will be glorified when the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts and minds reflect those of Jesus Christ. But to develop a mind that reflects the mind of Jesus, we cannot be the person who looks at Scripture or hears a good sermon and promptly walks away and forgets it. To have the mind of Christ, we are going to have to be like the person who looks intently at the Scripture, studying it like Ezra, so that we can learn to think like Jesus and apply his truth from Scripture to our lives.